Great. Well, Exodus chapter 28, and from verse 1 down to verse 21. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with a spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me and the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of twined linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so shall it be joined together. And the cuirass girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. Thou shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulder of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends. Of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of ephod shalt thou make it, of gold and of blue and of purple, of scarlet and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. Thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. I hope that's pronounced rightly. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with their name, they shall be according to their 12 tribes. And just finally, verse 30. And thou shalt put in the breastplate on judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Well, I apologise for a slightly longer reading, and I hope I didn't read you lose you as we went through that chapter, just looking at these garments that Aaron and his sons, the high priest of Israel, was to wear. But I was brought here by just two elements of this that I'd like to look at tonight, which there's so much here, and you see some phrases repeated. Actually, it's quite good to read a longer section because you see the same patterns and points being drawn out. But the thing I'd like to draw into is this matter of these stones, which were graven with the names of the children of Israel, and appear in two places on this garment that Aaron was to wear. The first, where there are six names graven on each stone that's then put upon his shoulders. And then the second, the four rows of three names, which was beyond precious stones, put and borne on his breastplate and borne upon his heart. And I just want to draw out a few simple things tonight, which I trust will be point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose sometimes when we come, but just by way of introduction before I turn to these, when we come to the law and given from Exodus onwards through Moses, and then the types of the tabernacle, sometimes we can skip over them and read them very quickly. And we can do the same with Ezekiel, the prophets, and the prophets, and not quite know how to read them from a New Testament perspective. And we can also think, well, because they're fulfilled in Christ, I am in many ways, there's not something spiritual for me to draw out from it now, because the fulfillment is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, of course, true in many ways, other than the fact that the New Testament draws many lessons from Israel and says that they're actually written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the earth have come. In other words, that the very last Christians who will be on the earth before the end of time, the Old Testament won't have lost its relevance, its application and its truth. It stands forever sure. And therefore, there are things that we are to draw out from here. But I think chiefly, if I may say this, in that what we have in the law are the shadows, the types of Christ, so that when Christ comes, we might know who he is. But as Christians, now that we know Christ, isn't it like looking at a description again of Christ before he comes, that we might glean from it more about the Lord Jesus Christ, his glory, his character, his truth? Because these scriptures are the ones that speak of Christ. And in many ways, as we read the New Testament, we learn of Christ. In the same way, I'd say that we read the Old Testament and we also learn of Christ. The end of it is the same, that we might know more of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that hymn writer who wrote that chorus, wasn't there? More about Jesus. That hunger that we might have, that we might know Christ. And I suppose just to conclude the point of introduction, it is this, that as we go through the scriptures, it's good to remember, isn't it, that the subject, the fulfillment, the purpose of them is that we might be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see him. The scriptures of truth are the ones that testify of him. And so as Christians, it's rather like saying, well, I don't look at the Old Testament because it's to do with the law, and we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's to mistake the purpose of the law, which was to point us to Christ. And in one respect, it is one book that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ in his character. And is there anything more clearly that describes the work of the Lord Jesus Christ than this, the robes and the work of the high priest Aaron in the Old Testament? What a simple and clear description of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do on the cross as our great high priest, and what he now does as our high priest who ever lives to intercede for us, not for himself, but for us. And therefore, this description of Aaron's garments, and although some of it, I think we can sometimes transgress in over spiritualizing some elements, but the truths that are in here point us to the Lord Jesus Christ and his character. Just, I suppose, finally, by way of context, the very factor of the high priest, doesn't it just show fundamentally the fact that we can't just enter as people into God's presence apart from a high priest, that it showed right from the beginning that there needed to be an intermediary between God and man, a priest, as what we would have called it in the Old Testament, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The second is the manner in which sin was dealt with, that the high priest in dealing with any sin, it almost invariably in every occasion occurred by the shedding of blood of an animal in its place. There was no sin, simply just forgiven and forgotten without a payment in blood, which of course speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet there was also the imperfection of the Old Testament priesthood, that every morning there's the regularity of sacrifices, that every morning and evening a lamb had to be slain, every sin had to be borne with a separate sacrifice, and the high priesthood could only go once a year into the holiest of all. There was an imperfection in it because it was pointing to something that hadn't yet happened, which was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. So there are wonders, I think, in the high priest here in Exodus 28. But what I'd like to draw out are those two things. Three things. I can't count this evening. The first is jewels, where the names are written. The second is that they were then to be placed on the shoulder. and the third that they were to be placed on the heart. And then just to make out a few things to conclude from this evening. But I won't be too long tonight as the Lord gives us grace. Well, so first of all, I think there's a simple truth that which we can draw from, that the names were to be written on precious stones. There are two places where this happens. So you have from 17 down to 21, where there are 12 stones, all of them precious, where they were to take a stone to represent each of the tribes and engrave their name on it. Then at the beginning of that, there was then on the shoulder pieces, there was to be on the shoulder two onyx stones, and then on it, six names of the 12 tribes of Israel were to be written on each side. And throughout it all, the common to both these, the ones on the shoulder and ones on the heart, was that they were to be precious stones, things which were really valuable and precious. I was on the train up from Farnborough this morning, and we know really what he's talking about here. Our natural experience explains this, where there was a woman who was preparing for her marriage, and she was talking rather loudly in the train carriage, so I think everyone could sort of know what she was talking about. But she had on an engagement ring with a big diamond in it. And why is it that someone proposing to a woman would give a diamond? It's because it's something valuable and precious. It's an expression of love and of commitment to that person. And do we think the Lord is any different in that respect, that he chooses for the Israel's names to be written not on bits of paper that might be temporary or cheap to get hold of, bits of just simple granite, for example, but no, their names are written on precious stones. Isn't it just a very simple truth that the high priest might realise that in bearing their names forwards, these aren't just people whom he's to have no regard for, but they're people who are precious in God's sight. It's amazing the length that people will go to get precious goods. Just recently there were those thefts, weren't there, in Hatton Cross, where people smashed into the jewellers and broke in there. And what they were trying to get, those precious stones. And people, really talking about those who are outside Christ, who haven't been born again, will do everything to get riches. They will give everything in order to get some of these precious stones. I appreciate now that it's more electronic, isn't it? And we tap our card. But these precious things, how much we'll give for them. God made all of these. I love the fact you read in Genesis chapter 2, you have the river flowing out of the Garden of Eden, and then it breaks into four tributaries, not tributaries, into four branches. And out of one of them is the river Pison or Pison, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, but it says it goes into a land where the gold is and the bdellium and the onyx stones. God made these precious stones, not, if you allow me to say, not the geographical processes over millions of years expressing weight on a stone, and then by some sheer fluke emerges a diamond or an onyx stone, but no, God in his wisdom made the earth, and then hidden in the earth to be sought out are these precious stones. Right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, that river flowed out, and these precious commodities, which God views as beautiful and show his handiwork. Isn't it a wonderful thought that not only do we look up and see the stars and see the greatness of God, but we dig down into the earth, and there we find also buried in the rock and in the earth these things of great, great beauty, these jewels that God created. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Not just what happens on the surface, but the whole earth is the Lord's, and he made these precious stones. And so it is that he says the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are to be written on these precious stones. Why is that? Isn't it because every one of those 12 tribes of Israel was precious in God's eyes? That he was outwardly showing a truth, revealing something about the heart and will of God, that they were of great, great value to him. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ comes out of the temple and the disciples say, look at these great, precious stones that are in the building, and the Lord says there will be not one of them left, one on top of the other. It wasn't the building that was precious to God, but it was that it had become a den of thieves. The people who were precious to God were being excluded for the sake of the building and of the traditions of people and in the wicked hearts of the Jews. But no, it was the people who were precious, that he therefore had their names inscribed on these stones and put upon the shoulders and upon the heart of the high priest, revealing something of the great importance that God puts upon his people. The final thing I'll say on that is it's amazing when the father of, I think it's when Moses prays, isn't it? And also when his father Jacob prays and says, let not Reuben be few. He committed a terrible sin, didn't he, in committing adultery with one of his father's concubines, which is a terrible sin, and it risked his name being blotted out of the book of life. But he was precious in the sight of his father, and later you see that with Moses as well, expressing the same love for this member of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. But that was just a glimmer of the heart of God, that each of the 12 tribes was precious in his sight, that God didn't want their name to be blotted out, but they were written on a precious, valuable stone. Well, we'll come back to this a bit later on, and maybe you can see where this will lead to. But secondly, is the placement of them, first of all, the shoulders. And if you look down at verse 9 to verse 12, the first place where these stones would be put is upon the shoulders. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, engrave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shall they engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial upon the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. I think it's a wonderful picture, these onyx stones. If you remember, that was one of the precious stones that God created, that's in Genesis chapter 2. And here, it's not to be different types of stones, but there are to be two onyx stones and then six names according to their birth written there. I suppose that would mean probably in the order of their birth. They were to be written six on one shoulder and six on the other shoulder. And you might say, well, why might it be that the high priest should have to have six names of the 12 tribes of Israel written upon his shoulders? And maybe there are two things we could draw out from that. The first is that the high priest was representing the tribes of Israel, all the 12 tribes of Israel. So when he went into the holiest place of all and God saw him before the Lord, he was not just representing Aaron and the tribe of Levi, but he was representing all of the people of God before God. And very early we can see something of a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he bore the sin of all people of the earth upon his shoulders. He was representing, he was a substitute for the sin of the whole world, not just the names of 12 tribes, but of all people upon his shoulders, that our sin was laid upon him. It's Isaiah 53, isn't it? That all we like sheep have gone astray, turned each one, everyone, to his own way. And it goes to say, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the high priest was to go in there, not in his own name, but representing one person, representing all the tribes of Israel in the holiest place of all before God. And the second thing I think we can say from these stones as we look is how it was bearing them. Not that he was just carrying them in on a stone in his hand, but he had them on his shoulders. He was carrying their load, as it were, bearing them up before God. And isn't that just something of a picture, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus Christ? How it's not us that bears him, as might happen with idolatry, where people would carry them on their backs, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ carries our burdens. Doesn't he say in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you? That's it, isn't it? Taking it upon our shoulders. But the Lord Jesus Christ took our load upon him. He carried our burdens, our loads, our conviction of our sin. The penalty for our sin was borne upon his shoulders. This wasn't just an abstract act that Christ was going through upon the cross. This was an act of love, of sacrifice, of substitution, bearing our sin upon his shoulders. And this is what we see the high priest, this outward truth, this symbolic act by Aaron to point what Christ in reality would do. And isn't it the case that Paul could say that Christ died for me, who I am the chief of sinners, that it was for me that he did it as well as for everyone else? It was personal, that Christ bore my sin upon him. And so Aaron was to have those names of the 12 tribes of Israel upon his shoulders. And the third thing, the second placement of the stones, is from 17 down to verse 21, where you see he describes these four rows of three stones. I'll read them again. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row should be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. So do you see the first row? There was to be one of each of these stones placed across the breastplate. And then the second row, verse 18, shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. Beautiful garments that God was making. And he says it for Aaron. This is for beauty and for glory. It was something amazing and exquisite in it. But the second row was to be that. And then verse 19, the third row, a ligure and an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They should be set in gold in their enclosings. Every one of them was to be, I suppose, fixed to the garment in a little surround of gold. But each of the stones was different. And then in verse 21, and the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And it's wonderful that each tribe of Israel had a stone that represented them with the name engraved upon it. And there was one stone on the breastplate to represent this. Whereas there were six on each stone on the shoulders, on the breastplate, there was to be one name on each stone, and each stone different, but each stone put in one of the four rows of three stones. And we might say, why on the breastplate? What was the reason for that? And we looked at that earlier in verse 30. The reason why he says it, and I shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord. That phrase, do you see two times? Upon his heart before the Lord. That's why the breastplate was there, because the names were to be, as it were, representatively, when he went in before God, upon his heart. Now, Aaron, of course, couldn't engrave literally, imprint the names of Israel upon his heart. But isn't it the case that the Lord Jesus Christ could? That whereas it was an outward sign of what Aaron was to do, actually the Lord Jesus Christ had those names upon his heart when he went in before God upon the cross. I think Paul refers to this in Philippians in the first chapter in verse 7, where he writes about his compassion for the church. And he says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. See, we understand what that phrase is, where someone says, you're not just on my mind, but I have you in my heart. That is something that I'm very tenderly remembering you before someone. Not in my fist. Have you seen people with love and hate written on their hands? It's very distasteful, isn't it? It wasn't to be on Aaron's head, on a helmet, as it were, that he might think about them. But it was to be written upon his heart. Rather like Paul said that of the church. I have you all, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. And when Aaron went in, he couldn't inwardly write the names upon his heart, but outwardly, symbolically, he was to have them written, as it were, upon his heart. And I suppose for all to see how much God values the people of God and how much they were within his heart. There are a couple of things that I think we can draw out from this. And isn't it the great and the deep love of the Lord Jesus Christ? That why was it that Christ died upon the cross? Was it just academic? Was it just intellectual? Was he just moved by the law, as it were, that because it says this, this must happen? And it was simply a formulaic process. That's of course true, that Christ was fulfilling every jot and tittle justly and perfectly. But wasn't it also that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son? It wasn't that God was just moved by his thinking, but he was moved by his compassion, by his desire that all should be saved. So it says, doesn't it, after the fall, that it grieved God in his heart that he had made man, that the Lord was moved with compassion in many occasions in the New Testament, when he was upon the earth, when he saw the great flocks of people, he was moved with compassion with them. He knew everyone's name, didn't he? No one needed to introduce themselves and say and introduce their name to him. He knew every single person. And that, isn't that because their names are written upon his heart? And not just 12 names, but all names written upon his heart. Isn't this what the Lord Jesus Christ is like, the great high priest? If you think what Aaron was like, he was just a man, wasn't he? He had an outward robes that made him into a high priest and a system that led him in there. He was called of God. But on the one hand, there was a failing there, wasn't there? That it was only outwards. When he took off his robes, he was just another person. He made the same mistakes as everyone else. He needed always to offer sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the others. All it could do was to be a remembrance of sin, but it couldn't deal with it. But the Lord Jesus Christ was that great high priest who came in, who bore our sin upon his shoulders, who bore our names upon his heart, and went to Calvary to die for the lost. Aaron was not the answer to sin, but he was, as it were, that one pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest whom we would have. That is whom we draw near. Well, maybe I'll say a few things just to draw this together. And as I say, there's so much more to draw out from Exodus 28. And just a few things to say. Well, first is, how about this problem that clearly we see here that there were to be just 12 names written on these stones, one on each, which was the 12 tribes of Israel. And we might say, well, I am not Jewish. Does that mean that God in his design of salvation had no part for me? Does it mean that I need to search out my Jewish roots to link myself to one of those names? Or maybe I need to rename myself as Reuben, Levi, Judah, Bray, perhaps, and then in some way associate myself to one of those names. Has God chosen only the Jewish people? And that these 12 names written on the stones, on the shoulder, on the breast, illustrate that actually salvation is only for the Jews and for none other. I think it's a fair question that some might raise from this. But of course we know that's not the case. We know that God, through the Jews, was laying out his plan of salvation to all people. And in John 4, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the woman at the well, he says that salvation is of the Jews. In other words, through the Jewish system, God would introduce the need for an intermediary, a mediator between man and God, that God would lay out his pattern of salvation. He would, as it were, preach the gospel through the Jewish law. Why? That all, might come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't it say very clearly in John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Isn't that it? That it is through the Jews that salvation has come, but it is salvation to all people through this great high priest. There were great failings through the weakness of our flesh in the law that was given, but Christ came as the great high priest to fulfill the law. Well, may I say just two final things to finish off with. The first, isn't it, if we are God's people, Aaron was to bear the names of the 12 people of Israel upon his heart. And can we not say now that if we have been born again, and if we are now God's children, isn't it the case that the Lord Jesus Christ bears our names also upon his heart? Not on a stone engraven by someone skilled, so that he could put it on each day he gets up and puts on a garment. I speak almost blasphemy in saying that, but to ridicule the idea. But no, he is the great high priest who meets all our needs, who bears our burdens upon his shoulders, who bears our names upon his heart. There's a lovely hymn we sung this morning, which is number 12 in the Redemption Hymnal. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And the second verse says, lo, at his feet lay thy burden of carefulness. High on his heart he will bear it for thee. And that wasn't that what Aaron was to do? He was to bear their names upon their heart. And as we lay at his feet our burden of carefulness, Christ bears it high on our hearts, because he is the great high priest of whom Aaron was but a type. And shouldn't we finish by once again thanksgiving to God what he has done? That this isn't a system of religion that has been devised by man, where we think, well, let's make these costumes, let's make this priesthood. But God has sent his own Son as our great high priest, that he might himself in his own body upon the tree bear our sins, that he might ever live to make intercession for us, not out of mandation, but out of compassion, out of a heart where is written our names. And isn't the final thing that we also, mustn't we follow this example of our great high priest, not in terms of bearing sin or going to the cross? Of course, that was once and for all by Christ. But doesn't Paul illustrate it where he says, I have you in my heart? And isn't that the case as well, that while we look at sinners who don't know Christ, while we might pray for a brother or sister who's fallen into sin, or where we might pray for the strengthening of another brother and sister in the church, but mustn't we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? Mustn't we have one another also upon our hearts? Isn't that a mark that we're born again, that we have that natural affinity and care one for another, which isn't just done by rote, but is actually a genuine outworking of a heart that's been born again by the Spirit of God? Mustn't we bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of God? Well, thanks be to God that we have such a high priest, one who has borne our burden upon his shoulders, one who has borne our names upon his heart as he went in and offered not just the flesh of animals or the blood of another, but his very own blood. Why should he do it? Love compelled him to die upon Calvary. And that is our Lord and our God. Amen.